Reading Luke 22, the New King James Version, verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me."
Thanks, Dave. Good morning. Good to have you with us. If you're visiting and if you're a member, we're really glad you're here. We're talking this morning about the second conversion of Peter. And if you notice in our text this morning, that's what's going on in Peter's life. And there's a couple of things to think about as we go through this lesson. One is that faith is a volatile thing. Your faith and my faith can either be strong or weak or somewhere in between. And it is never static where it's just a straight line across. It goes up and down depending on you and your reaction to the circumstances of life. And also upon how much you believe and obey God's word. So lesson number one is ask yourself, is my faith failing or is it growing stronger? Because it's not just sitting there. That's always a key thing. A second lesson we learn from this is our good friends in certain denominations teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that you cannot fall from grace. And Peter's example here flies in the face of that and says that's absolutely not true doctrine. Because Jesus is telling Peter, Satan wants you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, why? That your faith should not fail. Does that sound like a saved man? So as we go through the lesson, we're going to show you how Peter was a saved person in the eyes of Jesus in a good covenant with the Lord. And then we're going to show you how he failed in his faith and then how he was restored in his faith. And all of us should be able to make an application to ourselves. So as we go along, this is entitled The Second Conversion of Peter because he needed to be converted twice. In Luke 22:32, the New King James Version that we just heard, Jesus said, "I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The King James Version says, "when you have been converted." Converted means to turn back. When you return to me, when you come back, and it suggests that Peter had lost his faith in some future event. And so that's why we call this lesson the second conversion of Peter, because he had to return to the Lord. What happened in the life of Peter? We love studying about Peter, at least I do. I think of all the sermons I preach about characters, people react and respond most closely, I think, to Peter. And I think because we see him as a hero or a goat, and we relate very well to success and failure in our own lives. Sometimes I feel like a success, sometimes I feel like a failure, and so do you. We listen to the Apostle Paul, and all any of us get out of that is, man, I've got to get up and get to work. I'm not doing enough. Look at Paul and all he did. And we kind of feel guilty about that. But we can listen to the story of Peter and walk out thinking, you know, I'm not so bad after all. I mean, look at Peter. Well, let's learn from his story. What about the character of Peter? Well, we all know that if you know this life of Peter, that he was sometimes very hasty in his speech. In Matthew 16:21 through 23, when Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, tried, and crucified on a cross," guess who objected to that? Peter did. He rebuked Jesus for suggesting that death. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this may never happen to you." And Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." Peter wanted to live for this life, wanted Jesus to live for this life. He wanted an earthly kingdom. And the last thing in Peter's mind was a death of Jesus Christ that would ruin all of that. But keep in mind, when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," that Peter was doing Satan's bidding. Satan didn't want Jesus to die for the sins of the world. Satan didn't want you and me to be saved. Satan didn't want Jesus to save the world from their sins. And when Peter agreed with Satan, unwittingly, he was being the servant of Satan. So there's a lesson for you already, that sometimes your closest friends or family can cause you to be tempted to do wrong. They can be Satan's tool to harm you. And so you have to be ever vigilant and ask yourself, am I being influenced by God or by Satan? Because that's really the only two choices we have. And so here's Peter trying to be the Lord's friend and in essence being the Lord's enemy. But then on the other hand, in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some think that you're Elijah. Some think that you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A great confession, and Peter was the one who very quickly spoke up and responded. So there you have an example of being a goat and a hero, all by the same fella. And I've often said in Bible classes, when you have a class and you're trying to get the congregation or the audience to respond and to react, you need somebody like Peter, because how many times we sit in class and Tim or I or Bill or somebody ask a question, nobody wants to answer it. And then as class is over, somebody comes up and says, "Well, you know, I was going to answer, but I was afraid I might be wrong, and so I didn't say anything." That's the worst thing you can do. Peter didn't mind speaking up, even if he was wrong, because he had convictions, he had beliefs, he had ideas, and if he was wrong about it, just correct him and he'd make it right. That's the good thing about Peter. He didn't mind being wrong. He didn't mind stepping up. He didn't mind being the hero or the goat. And we need a Peter or more of those people in the church in order to stir things up and get things as they should be. So if you're one of those people who's very silently, quietly sitting back and saying, "Well, I'm not going to stick my neck out," you might want to reconsider. Courage is a great thing. And sometimes courage will get you in trouble, but it's better to do something than to be frozen by fear and do nothing. So we learned that from Peter, don't we? Not only that, but he was also hasty in his actions. The great story of Matthew chapter 14 of Jesus walking on the water and then Peter saying, "Well, can I walk on water too?" How many of you would like to have been Peter and would have done the same thing he did? There's a great storm billowing up and waves are flying up high and the boat is close to being capsized. And here comes Jesus walking across the water at the middle of the night and they think they see a ghost. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out of the water and walk with you." How many of you would do that, honestly? Anybody? Gretchen, you would. I can believe that. Harold, you would. Is it because you figure you ain't got much time left anyway? Or... I shouldn't say that. We're all kind of that same boat, aren't we? A couple of people, but most would not. And I think maybe you and I might reconsider if we were actually in that situation. And all you have to do is imagine times when you've been in a dangerous situation. Were you the person that stepped up, or were you the guy that stood back and said, "What are we going to do?" So Peter, in my mind, was a great, powerful man, and he was very strong. We have evidence from that in the Bible. A very strong, physically strong man, and so he's willing to take a chance. He climbs out of that boat, and he starts walking on water. And he thinks, "Wow, this is great." But what happened to Peter? He started looking at the winds and the waves and took his eye off of Jesus, and all of a sudden he became afraid. You ever do something and halfway through you think it's pretty good and then all of a sudden you realize, "What am I doing?" That's what Peter did. "What am I doing out here? I can't walk on water." Well, you just did. As long as he kept his eye on Jesus. And there's the lesson number two. Where does your faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from Jesus. If you stop reading the Bible, stop trusting in Jesus, you're going to sink. just as surely as Peter did. And he said, Lord, save me. And so Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed his hand and said, why did you what? Doubt. Oh, you of little faith. Peter, what is your problem? Weren't you the guy that said you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? Aren't you the one that believed in Jesus and followed him and left your job behind? And aren't you the one that started walking on water? How many of you would think if I had the courage to get on the water and I took three steps and I kept walking, that maybe it'd be okay, just keep on walking? So we have to wonder about that. But he was hasty in his actions. Again, he tried to resist Jesus washing feet at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In John 13, you might want to turn over there because we're not quite as familiar with that story. But Jesus at the Last Supper is washing the disciples' feet and he's trying to teach them a lesson. And the lesson is, if I, the greatest and the Lord and Savior, can wash your feet, there's no job that you should refuse to do, no matter how menial it might be. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so you and I, as members of the church, should never say, well, I'm not cleaning the building. I'm not scrubbing that toilet. I'm too good for that. Well, if you are, then you're too good for Jesus. Because that's the story. But Peter doesn't understand that. You see, the foot washing was done in Jesus' day by the lowest servant on the totem pole. Any of you ever started a job and you're the lowest person on the totem pole? That is not a fun place to be. I've been there. As a teenager, I got to shovel a room full of rotten watermelons because I was the low guy on the totem pole. And that took about 2 days to get over and about 3 days for the smell to disappear. But in John 13, it says in verse 5 that Jesus took a basin of water, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's a great discussion because Peter is enraged that the master would become the servant. And he says, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to humiliate you like that. You're not going to use me that way. And the Lord said, if I don't, then you don't belong in this group any longer. And Peter's thinking, okay, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash my hands, my head, because I'm the sinner, not you. So if we're going to do that, just go ahead and purify me completely. And that's what's going on in this discussion. But Jesus said in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now we know from that statement, he's not talking about physical cleanliness, because in the next verse it says, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So these were his disciples. These were his followers. These had been baptized with the baptism of John. They're his disciples. And Peter's one of them. And he says, you're clean and you don't need your head and your hands washed. We've already done that. You need to understand what's going on here. And obviously Peter's interrupting the process. He's hasty in action. And once again, I love Peter for that. When I'm around people like that, I am comfortable because, to be honest with you, I'm not the Peter I'd like to be. I'm not that guy. But I can sure feed off of Peter's and people like this fella. And so keep that in mind. But what was his state before the trial? Before Jesus said, Satan will have you to sift you as wheat. Well, we already know that he accepted Jesus' call. You know, he didn't have to become an apostle. He was a fisherman. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, it said, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Again, notice they didn't hesitate. And Jesus was not a total stranger to them. They obviously knew who he was and what he was doing. They thought he might be the next Messiah. They're following him for those reasons. But notice that when Jesus called them, it said immediately they left their jobs and followed Jesus. And so he's a follower. He accepted the call to be an apostle in Matthew chapter 10. When it gives us the names of the apostles, it says, now the names of the apostles are these. First, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Peter's the first on the list. He is number one. And so he accepted that. He is favored by the Lord because in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, when Jesus goes on top of the mountain, is going to be transfigured before them, and his clothing and his appearance will be white and bright as light. And Elijah appears with him. Guess who's in that assembly? Not all the 12, just Peter, James, and John. And so Peter's one of the favored ones, one of Jesus' favorites of the 12. You know, sometimes we say, well, these people are cliquish. Well, Jesus had his own little group too. And it's not wrong to do that as long as you don't mistreat the others. Once again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus wanted to go to the garden and pray fervently to the Father, he brought the disciples to the garden. He told the 12 of them, you stay here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he said, pray here with me. And of course, Jesus went off a little farther to pray. When he came back, what was going on? Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, were fast asleep. And he woke them up and he said, what? And he says to Peter, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just last an hour during my most miserable time? They see the trauma that Jesus is going through, and he is grieving and worried and anxious about his impending death. Crucifixion was a terrible death. It wasn't painless. It was very painful. But again, Jesus had Peter close by. And he was in a covenant relationship, and we know that because in John 15, when Jesus is talking about being the vine and the branches, he said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring more fruit. So again, here's another question for us. When you're going through hard times in life, does your faith fail, or does it let you be pruned? Now, if you're a vine dresser or you know anything about pruning trees, if you're the tree or the vine, that would be a painful experience, wouldn't it? So when God prunes you and me, that's a painful experience. How do you react to that? Do you get discouraged and quit? Well, I didn't sign up for this. You didn't? Well, what's your option? Because I remember on one occasion of a large number of disciples left Jesus and walked back no more with him. And Jesus said, will you also go away to the 12? And Peter said, well, what other choice do we have? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of happy, peaceful life on earth, wealth and materialism, living a good life. No, you have the words of eternal life. Peter said, no matter how hard the going gets, we still have the opportunity to obtain eternal life with you. And if we turn our backs on you, then there's no eternal life. And we need to learn that lesson because I think some of us think we're just going to die and either cease to exist, be like Rover dead all over, or we're going to have eternal life simply because we like ourselves that much. And that's not how it works. But obviously, Jesus said to these 12, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Again, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's how you abide in Christ. His word is in your heart. His word is so impenetrated in your heart that it becomes what you think, and as you think you are, and as you are, you do. And that's obvious. There's things you would not expect me to do, wouldn't you? Well, he's a Christian, he's a preacher, so I wouldn't expect to see Wayne drunk at the bar on Saturday night. Right? Everybody agree with that? You wouldn't expect that, would you? Why not? Because God's word abides in me, and it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So I do that. Don't look on the wine when it is red, when it stirs in the cup. I remember that, and so I don't touch that stuff. That's what Christians do. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. And he says, if you do that, he says, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And this is how my Father is glorified, so you will be my disciples. And Peter's in the middle of that group of people. And we know he had faith in Luke 22:32, because Jesus said, I pray that your faith will not fail. So the first part of this lesson is simply showing you the character of Peter and the fact that he was a saved person in a covenant relationship with the Lord. He was a converted man. You can't have the second conversion until you have the first. But you know, some would say, well, since I believe in once saved, always saved, Peter can't be saved. He can't be converted but once. And so they deny what we've just shown you beyond a shadow of a doubt. So keep that in mind as we go on. What caused Peter's fall? Well, again, Satan's behind this. And he knows the character of Peter, how that Peter can be hasty in words and hasty in action. And sometimes he says the right thing and sometimes the wrong thing. So he's the person that Satan is going to focus on, because Peter's also one of Jesus' closest friends. And if I can't get Jesus, then I'm going to get Peter. And if I get Peter, then maybe I can destroy Jesus' plan. Well, Peter was a little bit overconfident, because when Jesus warned him about being sifted like wheat, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, Peter objected to that. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Did he? Again, how strong is your faith? You don't know until you're tested. None of us know how strong we are until we're tested. In 1 Corinthians 3, there's a statement that the Apostle Paul makes that we all need to think about. Now, you've heard me read this repeatedly. And I have a whole lesson on this subject. Because Paul is talking about people who convert others, preachers, teachers. There's Apollos and Jesus and Paul and others. And these Corinthians are following the men instead of following the message. And Jesus warns through the apostle Paul, and he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. He's talking about saving souls and building onto the foundation of the church. And he said, the work that you're doing, the people you're converting are like gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And you think, well, I think I'm gold, silver, or precious stones. I don't think anybody would say, well, I'm just going to be the straw in the building. But here's the problem. He said in verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Your faith is going to be tested by the day of fire. The fire can be peer pressure. The fire can be fear of death. The fire can be loss of popularity. It can be a lot of things. What is it that really scares you or tempts you to do something wrong? That's what he's talking about here. He said, when that day of fire comes, it's going to overwhelm those who are made of wood, hay, and straw. But if you're made of gold or silver or precious stones, then all that fire does is purify and strengthen your faith, and you come out better on the other side than you did before you experienced that. So here's what the Lord is warning Peter about. Peter, you're about to go through a day of fire, and Satan wants to destroy you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Wouldn't it be nice if God gave us a warning and said, you know, tomorrow's going to be a bad day for you. You better be ready. You're going to be tested beyond anything you've ever imagined before, and you think you're ready for it, but you're not. And so I've prayed for you that you might not fail. Well, probably at first you think, what's wrong with that guy? Is he a nut? And then the other thing might be, you think, well, now what's going to happen tomorrow? And if you're smart, you'll take the advice to heart. But Peter's a little old confident. Oh, I'm ready to go to prison and die with you. No, Peter, something's going to happen because Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And you know why it's important to read God's Word? Because if Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter, then God knows you better than you know you. And the only place you're going to see the real you is in the pages of God's Word. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. James said that, the Lord's half-brother. He said, God's Word is like a mirror, and you look in the mirror and you see yourself as God sees you. Because all of us put up some kind of a facade, or we have a system of self-justification that is based on no reality and sometimes absurdity, and we really don't see ourselves as we should. And so the Word of God takes all that away and says, I'll show you what you really look like. And that's all that matters. Peter slept on duty there in the Garden of Gethsemane with James and John. They're fast asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus warned them. He said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You ever wonder why Peter, James, and John, seeing the agony of Jesus, managed to fall asleep? In my theory, which is all just a theory, but I think it is emotional stress. If you've ever sat in the hospital while a loved one is dying, or on the verge of death, and you don't know how the outcome is going to be, it wears you out physically more than anything I've ever experienced. I can run 5 miles and feel better than an hour or a day's worth of stress. And if you haven't been through those times, you will. And when you go through it, you realize how exhausting it can be mentally and emotionally to go through those times. I think Peter, James, and John don't know what's going on. They know Jesus said, I'm going to be killed. They're scared to death trying to figure out what's going on. And when you have a rock like Jesus going through what he's going through, then they're thinking, if he can't deal with it, how can I? And so they just fell asleep, just worn out. But just the same, Jesus held them accountable for that. He acted rashly because when the soldiers did come to arrest Jesus, guess who it was that took a sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear? Peter. I got a sword. What? He was aiming for his head, no doubt. And then he followed afar off because here they arrest Jesus, carry him into the chamber where he's going to meet with the priest. And Peter just can't let it go. And so he follows from a distance to see what's going to happen. And you know, he thought he was doing a good thing. He could keep his eye on Jesus because somehow along the way he lost his courage. Mister, I'm going to go with you to prison, even death, all of a sudden, faced with reality, changed his mind and said, well, hang on a minute. I didn't think we were really going to die. And then he's in bad company. Because look at Luke chapter 22. While he's there and Jesus is being tried by the priest, it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Do not be deceived, evil associations what? Corrupt good morals. And you know how foolish human beings are? And that's true of all of us. We feel more comfortable in a crowd than we do in a small group, don't we? Somehow in our little mixed up thinking, we think the bigger the crowd, the better the thing. And so if you have a big church and you can go to church and hide and nobody knows you're there and you can leave and nobody knows, there's a lot of people go to big church because there's no accountability. And then it makes them feel good in the midst of all those people because, well, something big's going on here and I'm a part of it. In reality, they're not doing anything. They're just being leeches. But that's how people feel. And so we have to be careful that we don't judge that way and say, well, the more the merrier. Or I'm in the wrong crowd and they all seem to be happy, so I'm going to be happy too. Peter's trying to hide out in the midst of all these people right there within eyesight of Jesus Christ. But in verse 56, it says, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. and said, "You're one of them." You ever have somebody stare at you across a room and you think, "What are they staring at me for?" Boy, I'm sure Peter felt pretty uncomfortable. But he denied and said, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow is also with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter cursed and swore and said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And about that time, the rooster crowed. About that time, the rooster crowed. And notice what it says. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The very thing the Lord warned. "Peter, Satan is going to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter just failed. And now the real test is, what's he going to do? Because there's another disciple who went through the same kind of failure. Judas Iscariot went and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, then regretted it, came back to the high priest and said, "I want to undo what I've done." And they said, "That's your problem, not ours." And he threw the gold piece or silver pieces on the floor and ran out and did what? Killed himself. What's Peter going to do? He could do the same thing. Why did Judas kill himself and Peter didn't? You ever wonder about that? Because it might happen to you. There's young people all over this country killing themselves. Why do they do that? Why did Judas? I'm going to give you a reason here in just a moment. But keep in mind that Peter denied the Lord three times after the Lord told him he would. But the good news is Peter didn't give up. And you shouldn't either. No matter how bad your trial of fire might be, if you're wood, straw, and stubble, you're going to fail. You're going to be burned up. You're going to go out and hang yourself like Judas. That was his problem. He loved money and he loved things more than he loved God. And it got him. It ruined him. Jesus said it'd been better if that man had never been born. And he knew before it ever happened what was going to happen. Not because Jesus made Judas do it, but because Jesus knew what kind of person, what kind of character Judas was. You're all clean, but not all of you. There's a loser in the group. There's a man who loves money more than he loves his own life. There's a man who wants to keep his reputation and doesn't want to tarnish it. He doesn't want others to think bad of him. He couldn't face up to his own mistakes. He couldn't admit he was wrong. He didn't want others to look at him and say, "Well, there's the guy who betrayed Jesus." And so he couldn't face it. He just went out and killed himself. Do you think Judas made a wise choice? I imagine one second after death, when he woke up in the torment of eternal fire, he thought, "You know, maybe I should have just repented. A lot better to face the accusations of people against me and just buck up and be a man than to die and go to hell." You see, when the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at Peter, it says he went out and what? Wept bitterly. Best friend Jesus ever had and he betrayed him. Best friend Peter ever had and he betrayed him. But then Christ rose from the dead. And that took a while for the apostles to figure that one out because none of them saw that coming, even though Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified and the third day rise again." Well, they don't know what that means, but it doesn't mean what it says. Yeah, it does. And so he told the disciples, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why do you think he said "and Peter"? Because Peter is on the verge over here of being a non-disciple. "I'm no longer worthy to be called a disciple of the Lord. I'm the one that denied him three times. I'm the one that cursed and swore and said, I don't know who he is." So the others are not out front like Peter is. But the Lord says, "You go tell the disciples, and by the way, you be sure you tell Peter. I want Peter to come back to me." And that's a lesson for all of us. There's no sin you can commit that God won't forgive if you'll repent of it. But you have to have the courage and the fortitude of character to step up and say, I have sinned, I've done wrong, I want to make my life right. And if you can do that, you can be a Peter, and if you can't, you can be a Judas. It's your choice. And then, of course, we know the story in John 21 where Jesus appears to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And that's a very touching story, too, because it just shows how human Jesus was at this time. They're out fishing because they don't know what else to do. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, they're fishermen. So I don't know what to do. Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't know where he is, and I don't know what to do next. Let's go fishing. And so they're out fishing and catching nothing. But in the morning when Jesus stood on the shore, he said, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, throw your nets on the other side. And they did and drew in a multitude of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. We're not going to lose these fish. We fished all night, and now we got a whole fish load of them, boat load. We're not turning loose. But Peter, in the meanwhile, is swimming to Jesus. So as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and a fish on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Somebody in that group was an Emily. Had to count how many we got. It might have been John because he says, we caught 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So he said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? And that is the quandary, because these 12 disciples have seen Jesus already. He appears and disappears, but he's resurrected from the dead. And now they all know who he is, but it's like a secret in the room. An elephant in the room is like, well, it's Jesus, and what's he doing here? What are we doing here? What's going on? They're just kind of following him and don't know what's going on. And so they didn't say anything, but it says, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we know the rest of the story, and I would read it to you, but I'd break down in tears if I did. But Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is trying to heal a broken heart. You denied me three times. Now if you'll... if you'll confess me three times, I'll take you back. Amen. Hard to do. Judas couldn't do it. Could you? If you walked away and denied the Lord, could you come back? He did. And look at his new life. What good happened when Peter came back and was restored and converted the second time? Well, he helped baptize 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He worked at Lydda in Acts chapter 9 and raised a man named Aeneas. And many people believed the Lord because of that. He worked in Joppa where Tabitha had died, a great woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but she died. And they heard Peter was nearby Joppa, so they said, bring Peter as fast as you can. And Peter went into the room, knelt beside her bed, prayed to the Lord and said, Tabitha, arise. And she did. And many people believed the Lord because of that miracle. Peter's the one doing that. He preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And as they were debating in the Jewish church whether to accept Gentiles on the basis of being a Gentile or should they do something different, it was Peter who stood up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble them any longer. In other words, accept them as Gentile Christians. They don't have to be converted to Judaism too. And Peter was the one who made that first statement And then other apostles confirmed that by the statements they made, Paul and James as well. He was imprisoned in Acts 12, and while James was killed, Peter was spared. And even at the end of his life, he was going to die a martyr's death. Jesus foretold in John 21, 18 and 19, you're going to die this kind of death. When you were young, you went where you wanted to, but when you're old, another will gird you and take you where you do not want to go. And John said, this is how Jesus signified by what death Peter would die, glorifying God. Now ask yourself this question. Had Peter not had the courage to make right the terrible wrong that he committed, look what might have not happened. He wouldn't have been there to convert 3,000. He wouldn't have been there to help at Lydda and Joppa and all the other places Peter went. By the time Paul talks about Peter and James in Galatians chapter 2, he says, in the eyes of the brethren in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, Peter was a pillar. He was a rock. Everybody looked up to him. And even Peter later on became an apostle and an elder in the church, 1 Peter 5. You see how much good can be done if you have the courage to do right and to make your wrongs right. And look what happened to Judas. He died and went to hell, and nothing good said about him, and nobody names their kids Judas. And so the lesson is obvious for you and me. Are we a Peter or are we a Judas? Like Peter, we may be converted to the Lord and begin following a life of faith. But like Peter, we may begin to slowly but surely drift away. But like Peter, we may be restored to fellowship again by faith, repentance, confession, and prayer. That's exactly what Jesus did for Peter. And what a great man Peter was, because even though he was a man with flaws, he was a man with courage to make right his wrongs. He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't try to say, well, you don't understand my situation. He didn't say, well, I just don't believe that any longer. He just humbly obeyed the Lord and became a great servant for Jesus Christ. And because he was tried by fire and came out better on the other side, 2,000 years later, we're talking about the great apostle Peter. And you can be that person too if you'll follow the footsteps that Peter followed. And Peter followed in the steps of his Savior. And so when you make a step the wrong way for a few steps, turn around and come back. Don't keep going and saying, well, I made a wrong turn, I guess I'll just keep on going because that's what I've done and that's who I am. No, that's Judas. There's a rope at the end of that road. You need to come back. Peter came back and said, I may have denied the Lord 3 times, but I love him, I love him, and I love him. And he proved it by the rest of his life. So if you have left the Lord and lost your faith, won't you find it again and come back to your Savior? Jesus Christ is the one that said, tell all the disciples I've risen from the dead, and oh, by the way, don't leave Peter out. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all come to repentance. Not some, all. Jesus would love to have saved Judas, but the reason why he couldn't is because Judas wouldn't obey. If you're going to be saved, it's because you choose to obey. And if you're lost, it's because you refused. And that's your choice. We're all free moral agents, and God lets each one of us make decisions every day that affect our lives and mold what we are and who we are. But I have decided to follow Jesus. And as we sometimes sing in that wonderful song, no turning back. No turning back. I hope you'll do the same while we stand and sing.